Gracious Lord, we thank you that when we were far off, you reached out to us through Jesus Christ. That by living and dying and being risen again, we have the chance to become born again, forgiven, washed from all our sins, purified and made holy in your sight. Lord, we pray now as we focus on the cross. Even if we're familiar with this passage, even if we've seen this so many times before, we've heard it preached, we might again be encouraged, built up, and we would glorify you. Amen. I'm going to read from Mark 15, verse 33 to verse 41. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Elam, elam, lami, sakatami," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard the cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women who were watching from a distance, among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. In Galilee these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Last week we were looking at how Mark drew our attention to what's happening around the cross. So we looked at all that happened. We looked and noted how Jesus was reviled by those who were passing and by the chief priests. But now Mark does something else. He focuses very tightly on what's happening and why it's happening. I think I've said this before, you probably know it. I'm a big fan of Lord of the Rings, the book. Love it. Absolutely love it. And so I was very excited when the film came out. But one of the things that struck me about the film, particularly the opening part, was this. It did a very good job of summarising about 50 pages of the book in one scene. It told you everything you needed to know about the hobbits. They weren't very adventurous. They were very much people content within their own little world and stuff like that. And Tolkien goes into great deal to detail about this, and I wouldn't change a word, but Peter Jackson, his co-writers, did a superb job in really focusing on the key things. And one of the things I want to say before we start is this. I'm not going to get too concerned about what Mark doesn't say, which is in other Gospels. We've got the four Gospels. They each give an aspect. They dwell on different things for different reasons. But Mark, with his economy of style, really gets to the heart of things. This is a mark of his gospel. One of the things that I said when we first started looking at it is Mark really wants this to be a page turner. His language often, you know, emphasizes that. You know, he will use words like immediately. This is something which we are supposed to sort of read as a whole and keep reading. And when he comes to the cross, he doesn't particularly change his style, but he focuses on certain things. And that's important. Other gospel writers have good things to say, but I'm not going to draw in anything too much other than what is here. I've got three things to note really about Jesus and the cross. Firstly, desertion. Secondly, death. And thirdly, devotion. Desertion. Jesus is abandoned. We have seen he's been abandoned by his disciples, he's been abandoned by his friends. But the biggest blow is yet to come. In verse 33, it notes that 6 hour, darkness came over the whole land to the ninth hour. 3 hours of darkness. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us something very, very obvious, doesn't it? It's not an eclipse. Eclipses don't last that long. They don't happen anyway. At that time, Passover's always full moon. That's when that doesn't happen. Now, the issue is this. And this is always a good maxim for Scripture. Where have we seen something like this before? And the answer is we saw it back in Exodus. Exodus 10, 21 to 29 talks about the plague of darkness that comes upon the land for 3 days. The darkness is a sign of God's displeasure. It is a sign of judgment. And so this darkness comes over the land. There's a sense, isn't there, that Israel is under judgment. People are under judgment for their rejection of Christ. But more to the point, Christ is judged. Now we're going to see, aren't we? Jesus was perfect. What does this mean? Christ takes upon himself the sin and our wrongdoing. And this is it. The worst desertion of all. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's interesting to note that David, when he's writing his psalm about a righteous man who is beset on all sides by his enemies and feels deserted, starts in this way. Jesus starts in that way. Interestingly enough, the psalm, in a sense, as you go through it, gets more hopeful. But it's interesting to notice what we see here. Mark's use of the psalm has been interesting. He's already referred to it twice. He uses the psalm in this way. In verse 18, Jesus' clothes are gambled for. He is mocked, which is verse 6 to 8 of the psalm. And then you get this cry of dereliction. You see what Mark is doing? He's going backwards through the psalm. He's making the point. If you thought this was bad, if you thought that was worse, the indignity of having your clothes gambled for and split up, the horrendous nature of being mocked, then here's the biggest blow of all. Jesus is deserted. The judgment for our sin, it comes upon him. The relationship is broken. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Greek here denotes a very close relationship, almost face to face. The Son and the Father bask in love for each other. But they don't do here. The bond is broken. Darkness, representing judgment of our sin, comes upon Christ. And the picture, as I said, is the judgment of God. So there's desertion. Secondly, there's death. Jesus dies, his humanity suffers death on the cross. But the sin is paid for. He suffers separation. Now that would be our fate, wouldn't it, if it was not for Christ? God cannot look upon sin. But then something really remarkable happens. And it's this, isn't it? The curtain of the temple was torn from two, from top to bottom. I find that interesting where that comes. You notice that when some heard Jesus had shouted out, they said he's calling Elijah. They don't quite, it's interesting, they don't quite seem to quite latch on to this, what he's saying here. And indeed, one goes and gets this sponge soaked in wine vinegar to do it, but even then says, let's see if Elijah takes him down. They've missed the point, haven't they? But then Mark reinforces what the point is. The point is something extraordinary has happened. There's a bit of a debate. Apparently there were two curtains in the temple, a really massive one which was about 80 foot high. And there was an inner one that led to the Holy of Holies. And it's interesting, I've read various commentaries and both make good points for each of them being ripped in some way. Some saying, well, we wouldn't have known about the inner one because only the priests went there. But I think, and I'll still contend, it is the inner one. And the reason for this is quite simple. Once a year, a priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and he offered sacrifices, and it was a big sort of thing he had to do, because he had to offer sacrifices for himself first. He couldn't just waltz in there. It was a serious thing, because this is where they really believed God dwelt. And you just couldn't go into God's presence without preparation. What's the symbolism? The way is open. You can look in. There is no barrier. We only need one person who intercedes for us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need a priest anymore. We don't need anything like that. We can come. Hebrews 4, we can approach the throne of grace. And I love the way it says, boldly. I remember my brother once talking about that, and he said, what's it telling us? Where Christ, our great high priest, goes, we can go. Now, what a surprise that would have been to the Jews who were reading that. You couldn't just go into the Holy of Holies. Only a priest could do that. And only after he'd done everything that needed to be done to the sacrifices, you know, he had to do for himself. And, you know, he had to be really prepared. But the way to God is open. There's nothing more needed whatsoever. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain, that is his body. And the point's being made there, isn't it? It's only through Christ. There isn't an alternative way. Jesus didn't say, I am a way, a truth and a life. He said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You cannot earn your way to salvation. Notice this. The writer to the Hebrews says, you can come with confidence, but only confidence if you come through Christ. And thank you, Brian and Rosalind, for really bringing that out in your testimonies. That was so good to hear. It's only through Christ. Yeah, you can try and be good, and it's very commendable if you try. But you will never be good enough. I always love it, how it starts in the book of Hebrews. When he had completed purification for sins, he sat down. Tabernacle, temple didn't have a chair in the Holy of Holies. Why? Because it was a serious business. They went into sacrifice for the sins of the people. And the point is that's something that has to keep going on because people keep sinning. But Jesus sits down because his sacrifice is once for all. And it is through his death and the fact that he is deserted by God, which would be our punishment, that he opens the way for us. You see, Jesus doesn't offer sacrifices as a great high priest. He intercedes for us. We have an advocate, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, where it talks about an advocate for when we sin. And lastly, devotion. It's interesting that Mark adds in that the women were watching from a distance, but they were there. Where were the disciples? Hiding away somewhere. John, we know, was at the cross, but that was about it. Here is devotion. I think there's two reasons that Mark puts them there. One, he wants to tell us that he's got an accurate record of events, just on that practical side. But two, I think he wants to emphasize there is devotion here. Jesus in death is worth putting your faith in. In fact, it's essential, isn't it? I'm trying to think who it was. I think it's Spurgeon who said, you cannot have Christianity without the cross. It is the center of our faith. When I was at my first church, I did a series of children's talks. And for it, I made up something, because I used to be a builder. I made a three-legged stool, and I slotted a leg on each week. And each leg had a different purpose. And the first one was Jesus, Son of God. And I put one leg on, and I said, do you think I can sit on this stool? And they're like, oh, no, you can't. I said, right. Next week, I put the second one on. His death. Do you think I can sit on this stool? No. Then I put the third leg on, his resurrection. And then I said, right, I'm going to sit on this stool. So I sat on the stool and I said, if you take any of those legs away, Christianity does not stand up. Jesus has to be God incarnate. He has to be the one who has lived the perfect life, who's kept the law, God's law, in every respect. He needs to have died. The whole of the sacrificial system pointed to that, particularly the Day of Atonement. Sacrifice was necessary. And the sacrifice of someone who had kept the law in every respect. And thirdly, he was risen again. I can remember some years ago, a friend of mine was telling a joke when we were out for a meal. He got right to the end. And the basic, I'm not going to tell the joke, it went on forever, which is why this is so ironic. And he got to the end, and actually, he was telling the story about a couple of people who had a squid as a pet. And he, unfortunately, told it as a lobster, and he got to the punchline, it didn't work. And, you know, apart from the cries of, you moron, that's about half an hour of my life I'm never going to get back. The fact was, it didn't work. None of it worked. And without Christ's resurrection, Christianity does not work. Without his death, it does not work. Without his teaching showing us what God's like and being the perfect man, it does not work. But Mark, putting the women there, perhaps is just raising a question. If Jesus has done all this, surely faithful devotion should be our response. This is what we are to do. Paul sums things up so succinctly in his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our sin is imputed onto Christ. He bears it, and we are given righteousness. I don't know how it's going to work out on the day of judgment, but I always imagine it's a bit like this. When we stand on that great and dreadful day before the throne, Jesus stands in front of us and says, "This one is mine." God looks upon Jesus, his righteousness, which has been given to us. Yes, we do need to pray. That's why we have a great high priest in heaven, an advocate, one who pleads our case. Yes, we fail. That's why we need a great high priest. But let's get it right. This high priest doesn't offer a sacrifice. That's been dealt with. But we have someone who stands before the Father. And when we have accepted Jesus Christ's death for us, and said, "Yes, Lord, that's my sin that was taken there. That was the punishment I deserved," then not only do we have forgiveness, we have one who continues to intercede for us. And we can know God's peace. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for the wonder of the cross. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus suffered separation spiritually from you. He experienced what we should experience, to be cast out from your goodness, from your benevolence, to be utterly desolate. But this shows your love towards us, his love towards us. So Lord, we pray that we might be touched and we might live in the light of that in these coming months and weeks. Amen.